Now let us read together in the Word of God in the sequence of our Sunday morning studies in the book of the prophet Micah, and we read the 4th chapter. The prophet Micah, not very far from the end of the Old Testament, chapter 4 at verse 1, we'll only be able, I think, to introduce this chapter in one Sunday, and yet I think it wise that we should read the whole chapter. In the first 3 chapters, the prophet has been speaking very solemn words to the nation. And having spoken these words very solemn, he says in chapter 4, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide or arbitrate for strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not any more lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, that is, those who had been broken, and I will gather those who have been driven away, and those whom I have afflicted in my rebuke, and the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were one time cast off a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king among you? Has your counselor perished, that pangs have seized you like a woman in travail? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now you shall go forth from the city, and dwell in the open country, and you shall go even as far as Babylon. And there, in the place of your rebuke and your rejection and your captivity and your punishment, there you shall be rescued. There, in these circumstances, the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now, many nations are assembled against you, saying, Let her be profaned, and let our eyes gaze upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron and your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples, and shall devote their gain to the Lord, and their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you open your Bibles at this very familiar chapter of the prophecy of Micah, chapter 4, which I think we are more familiar with, singing it as a paraphrase or as a hymn, Behold, the mountain of the Lord in latter days shall rise. We are going to look, at least in an introductory way, at this chapter. But first let me say that sometimes in a service like this, in some churches, an admission of new members by public profession of faith, the sermon time is taken up with either addressing some particular word to the new communicants or the new members, or addressing some appropriate word to the congregation with regard to renewal of vows and dedication and all that kind of thing. But I don't know that that's the right way to do things, because people coming to faith in Jesus Christ, people making public profession of faith in Jesus Christ and being added to the church, is something that should take place as part of the ordinary life and work of the Church of Jesus Christ. As it is written in the Acts of the Apostles, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So in one sense, we mustn't make it a high day that five people have made public profession of their faith before the church and have been admitted into membership, although we rejoice in this day. Rather, we do away with any distinction between new members and long-standing members. That doesn't seem a right and a biblical way, in one sense, to talk, but rather to bring ourselves as members of Christ's church, bringing ourselves together under the instruction and under the blessing of God's good word. And this is what we do in considering this chapter. Those of you who have accompanied with us Sunday morning by Sunday morning will recall that at the end of chapter 3 of Micah, after having diagnosed and declared the spiritual and the moral and the social sickness of the nation in very, very blunt terms, Micah addressed himself to the nation in a very, very devastating way. In the second half of verse 11 of chapter 3 and the last verse of chapter 3, you will see that we read these words. The prophet has spoken, the prophet has preached, the prophet has laid the charge against the nation, and he says, yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No evil shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, says the prophet, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house of the Lord like a wooded or a forested hillside. Do you see what the prophet is saying? He's saying to the nation, look here, you are busy saying in unjustifiable complacency, oh, all is well, it'll come all right, we'll get through this. While in actual fact, God has already started to dismantle the nation. That's how we ended the sermon. Last Sunday morning we studied Micah. God has already started, says Micah, to dismantle the nation, so that Jerusalem will become like a plowed field, like a heap of ruins, and like a hillside that has been overgrown and hidden. And all this God is doing while the nation is saying, oh, we'll get through this just the same as we've got through other crises that have come upon the nation. But I bid you consider very carefully what I say. The prophet addressed his nation and told them that God had already started to dismantle the nation. Of course, it was going to take 150 years for it to happen. And many a time it would appear as if Micah had been wrong. But you see, my friends, things nationally, congregationally, and individually can reach the point of no return without it being terribly obvious. And then slowly at first, but with increasing momentum, the decline takes place and the collapse comes. Now it could very well be that there are some here this morning who have the same kind of attitude as Hezekiah, king of Israel. We read about him in the end of Isaiah chapter 39. And he was told some similar word like this, and his reaction was, oh well, the word of the Lord is true, but well, it won't happen in my lifetime. And he ceased to take the thing seriously. I suppose there are folks sitting here this morning who will be dead and gone before the real crisis of God's rebuke comes upon this nation and other nations. But it behoves us not to say, oh well, I'll be out of the way before then. It behoves us to take our responsibility as those who may well consider themselves senior in years or in spiritual standing, to take upon our hearts in prayer the future of the nation, and to pray and to pray and to pray. Oh, perhaps you're saying, preacher, these sermons in Micah, we recognize that they're authentic, they're biblical, and they apply to the contemporary situation. But you must admit that it's all very bleak and very depressing. Well, my friends, if the nation's going to collapse, that is a depressing thought. We've said it before, we say it again. I grieve sometimes when I think what my children will live through. And quite a few of you here this morning have children who are significantly younger than my children. What are they going to live through? What kind of nation will they live in? You say, preacher, we take your point, but is there no hope? Oh yes, there is. That's when we come into Micah chapter 4. And in the fourth chapter, oh, I think we'll sing the paraphrase of it next Sunday morning. Behold, the mountain of the Lord in latter days shall rise. Oh, what a word of promise and of hope this is. But what we have to do this morning is to see what the prophet is doing and learn to follow his example. Well, what does he do? Well, in faith, now notice that, in faith. Not in economic and social terms, but in faith. The prophet looks further than the turmoil of history and the collapse of nations and empires, because none of these things are out with the will of God. Nor can any of these things, the turmoil of history and the collapse of nations and empires, nor can any of these things frustrate the will of God. And in faith, the prophet recognizes that these things, and they are terrible things, the turmoil and the travail is spoken about in 10, verse 10 as writhing and groaning in travail. In verse 12 it speaks about it in a slightly different way. The prophet sees that all these things that are happening are part of the outworking of the will of God. And if we say that we cannot see and we cannot understand how these terrible and disastrous things that scourge the face of the earth can be in any sense the outworking of the will of God, then this simply means that in our thinking and in our comprehension we are smaller than God. And none of us should hesitate to accept that premise. I think perhaps it's time that a lot of us were recognizing just how puny and how terribly limited our thinking is. Some of us have an unwarranted pride in what we call our spiritual understanding. Oh, my people, we haven't begun to understand the might and the majesty and the glory and the perfection of the purposes of God. I'm not at all surprised that having wrestled with them in his great epistle to the Romans, there comes a time where the great apostle Paul says, Oh, the depth of the riches and the knowledge of God, his ways are past finding out. Because from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. And you see, this is what the prophet does. In his terrible generation, and this is what we've got to learn to do in our generation. There are times when we have to admit that we can see neither rhyme nor reason. All right. We accept it. We can see neither rhyme nor reason in the things that are happening. But we must not attribute similar blindness to the Lord God Almighty, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Micah is seeking to persuade us that we are far too short-sighted to see what is going on long-term in the affairs of the world. Did we mention the other Sunday, from, is it Ephesians chapter 1, somewhere around about verse 12, Paul refers to God's plan for the fullness of the time. Look what he says in verse 12. They do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They, that is, the nations, including Israel, they do not know, they do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. They are not independent. They are not autonomous. We mustn't ever be afraid of what we used to be taught in our history classes at school about all the fluctuations of the balance of power among the nations of the world, because the balancing of power among the nations of the world does not belong to the nation. It belongs to the Lord of the nations. And who knows but that at a time like this, he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. And it is in this light and in this context and in this spirit that Micah utters this prophecy in the fourth chapter, which is very, very similar to the words that we find in the second chapter of Isaiah. And of course, the two prophets were by and large contemporary. And here in Micah chapter 4, in the middle of all his very, very solemn proclamation, the prophet breaks out in glorious proclamation. It shall come to pass in the latter days. Some translation, it will come to pass in the last days. But we mustn't take the word latter or last exclusively in terms of the end. It could better read, it shall come to pass in the after days, or better still, it shall come to pass in the issue of days. Now, whenever you're trying to come to grips with what you read in the newspapers about the world situation, never forget to think of the issue of days. Where it's going, where it's leading, what it is going to bring forth. Oh, you say, preacher, sometimes when I think like that, I think of possibilities that are so grim that I wish I hadn't thought about them. But if these possibilities are real, We are nothing but hypocrites, spiritual hypocrites, if we don't think about them. It shall come to pass in the latter days, in the issue of the days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. Now, the message here is not just of a great day that is coming, a day of final salvation, that'll come, and a day of final judgment, that'll come. Don't forget, my friends, that the day of final judgment, as it were, seems to have been postponed for a long time. Cannot always be postponed. We read in the New Testament that God has appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, the man whose name is Jesus. The day. Not just the general time of history, the day. That's why we need to be ready for the day. But the message here is not just of a great day coming, whether it be the day of final salvation or the day of final judgment, although both these are true however we think of them. But also, the message is that we are to be careful not to judge and assess the purposes of God in a way that is restricted by or conditioned by the wrongdoing of wicked men and wicked nations. Human wrong and society's evils cry out for justice and for judgment. I don't think anyone can deny that. I found myself saying privately at times, not often saying it publicly, although I'm prepared to do it this morning. I've listened to news, I've read newspapers, I've been drawn into various human situations in which my reaction has been, not in any impetuous sense, but quietly and most sincerely to say, I am glad there is a day of judgment. I am. When I see what sin can do, when I see what sin has done, when I see the ravages in human life, sometimes only in teenagers and people in their early 20s, the ravages of what wicked men and women have done, I am glad there is a day of judgment. And I believe the moral wrong of individual men and women and of societies cries for justice and for judgment, and God is not far away. I'm more persuaded of that than ever I was. I accepted it in theory years ago as I read my Bible. I am more aware of it now than ever. God is not far away. But God is present as the righteous God. God is present and God is active in the affairs of men, and all the terrible travail of history that we are reading about in our own contemporary situation can be understood only in terms of the judgment of the sovereign God of history in the affairs of the world. But as Micah would point out, the true issue of the working of that God is not judgment, but salvation. Now in the prophet's vision here in chapter 4, he speaks of an ideal Jerusalem, exalted because she is with God, and God is with her, and Jerusalem is fulfilling in a perfect way her God-appointed or God-ordained calling to be the light and the hope of the nations. Now notice carefully, and we're only looking at the first few verses in general terms, note carefully that this is not, strictly speaking, a picture of missionary outreach. That's not what it speaks about. It speaks rather of the inflow of the nations to Zion for no other reason than that Zion is now, as the prophet sees her, Zion is now truly Zion. The marks of God are upon her. The law of God goes out from her. And this is what changes the world situation. Now, of course, in spiritual terms, we could apply all this to the church. In spiritual terms, we could apply all this to the individual congregation. Put it like this: the only thing that will make people from Glasgow flow into this church, for example, is if the marks of God are upon us as a congregation, and it is manifestly obvious in a way that cannot be contradicted that God Almighty is here with us. And when that is true, then the people will flow into the place, because the law of the Lord goes out from this place, and men and women from the most unexpected of places, this is what Micah's talking about, will come and they will seek the Lord. On the one hand, as he is prophesying in his own generation, on the one hand, Micah speaks of Israel as a weak, complacent pawn in the hands of the nations, changing with the tides of circumstances, having, spiritually speaking, lost the place, having, spiritually speaking, no witness, having, spiritually speaking, no influence. Oh, how we could apply that to the church and to ourselves. Have we lost the place? Have we no longer any real witness? No real influence, spiritually speaking? Are we, for all our coming to church and reading the Bible and prayer meetings and all that kind of thing, do we have the potent influence of Almighty God by His Holy Spirit in the places where we are set? Or are we irrelevant? Do you ever pause to think what the folk, there are not all that many tenements left around us, but what the folk in the tenements in Argyle Street, for example, think of us? Sunday by Sunday, as they see us coming and going. I don't know what they think of us, but what I do know is, in the best part of 22 or 23 years, none of them, or maybe one or two, I'll stick to my first phrase, none of them have been sufficiently impressed to come and to see what's going on. What kind of church are we? What kind of Christians are we? Do we naturally, by the grace of God and the indwelling Spirit, attract people? This is what Micah says here. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. They'll go up and down the closes and up and down the stairs, and they'll say, look, let's go across the road into that church. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Which of the prophets is it, Zechariah? I can't remember. that speaks about men, 7, 8, 9 men, laying hold upon one who is a Jew, that is an authentic man of God, saying, let us come with you because we know that God is with you. I don't know what you feel this morning, but I feel that we are very, very far from the ideal. But I'm also determined not to lose the ideal. This is what Micah did. He had a grim situation. Every bit as grim as ours. And he saw the issue of days. And on the one hand he saw Israel weak and complacent, a pawn in the hands of the nation, changing with the tides of circumstances, no witness, no influence. On the other hand, by faith he could see the day of Israel as a key to the salvation of the nations. And you see, the thing that Micah is sure about is this, that the promises of God and the purposes of God cannot fall to the ground. This is what Paul takes up in Romans chapter 3 when he says, the unfaithfulness of the people cannot bring down the faithfulness of God. Oh, my friends, what a thing to grasp hold of for the future. And Micah's hope and Micah's confidence are in God. And so must ours be. We've only time briefly to say one or two more things. The detail of this chapter, to which we must return next week, is full of instruction, but we've got to be very careful how we read it. We could take this chapter, as some do, and understand it in terms of what we call dispensational prophecy, with Israel on earth as the main element of God's purposes and the church really as a parenthesis or almost a sideline. I used to take that attitude to prophecy, but I cannot anymore because it is not true to Scripture. The church, not Israel, is the center and the heart of the eternal purposes of God. We could take this chapter as some have done and as I was taught to take it, to understand it as a youngster at school. Behold, the mountain of the Lord in latter days shall rise. And I was taught about the whole idea of a social utopia emerging by the efforts of men. But that's an idea that is sorely battered by the contemporary situation. Because you must admit there's very, very little indication in the world of the 1970s of anything resembling the brotherhood of man, but far, far more that closely resembles nature, including human nature, red in tooth and claw. Again, this chapter has been misunderstood, or it could be taken to be understood. And some people do this in terms, for example, of verse 3, of voluntary disarmament. And this is what some preachers do. They tell, look, swords into plowshares, spears, look, let's finish with armaments, let's take the initiative, let's show the example in this kind of thing, and they quote this kind of verse, completely out of context, I believe. I suppose this chapter could be understood, for example, in terms of verse 4, as a very, very profound biblical argument against the whole idea of nationalization and big industrial combines, because in the ideal that Micah sees, every man shall sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. A dignity, think of it, a dignity of individuality, which is one of the sad elements of our contemporary society. Not a case of being scaremongering. But we wrote about this some time ago, remember, in the Congregational Record. This business of computerizing everything is a real worry. because people, precious people, are becoming little more than statistical figures. A punch hole in a filing card, or something like that. And when you think of these things, you begin to realize just how far, as a nation, we have drifted from God. Men and women, we can only be people with God in Christ. And these things we've got to look into in subsequent weeks. One last question we ask. What is Micah's message to his own generation? That must always be the first lesson to learn from prophecy. Well, you see, all the prophets had warned and pleaded with the nation, but there was no repentance. And Micah, along with all the prophets, saw the rebuke of God. Now notice this, coming upon a specific generation. We haven't time to look at the references. Genesis 15, God said to Abraham, this people will come back to this land in 400 years, but not till then, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. But the time will come in a specific generation when the cup is full. And we read the same kind of thing in Matthew chapter 23, where our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of very, very solemn things, of the judgment of God, and says, all this shall come upon this generation. Will it be the generation of the 70-year-olds and 80-year-olds who are here in church this morning? Or will the dam overflow in the generation of the 50s and 60s? Or will it be among the 30s and 40s? Or will it be in the generation where when these youngsters who went out to their Sunday school this morning are men and women like we are men and women? Or will it be in the generation when the babies in the creche down below the chancel here are grown? Oh, my friends, we've got to be realistic. The day of the Lord will come. Whether it be his final day of judgment, or whether it be, as it was in the case of Israel, a judgment that brought darkness to that people for 70 years before any light came, I do not know. But the prophet saw the rebuke of God coming upon one specific generation. They saw the evil powers of the world becoming instruments of God's rebuke. We mentioned that, didn't we, in verse 12. But at the same time, they saw the remnant of faith. They are described as the broken, people who had failed. Oh, my friends, what hope there is here. Restored to God. Because you see, it is only when we are brought back to God that we begin to bear his marks and become his servants. I've been thinking about this in preparation in relation to these five folk here, called out of God for the future. I don't want to think that I'm excluded from that future. So I want to go with you into the future. And I don't want to think of any of you excluded. And so I call upon you today to reckon with God and to give yourselves afresh to him, remembering this, that God is faithful, and his promises can not fail. Amen, and may God bless to us his own word.